it's ever so much easier to tape this while I preach it. The last time I pushed the button and the little red light didn't come on, and I had to go back to my study and redo it, because we have a number of people that don't come to church that are following along with Ezekiel. If go to Ezekiel, or go to the website, and you can see there's a little counter down there for the number of hits, and it's amazing to me that people actually are studying the book of Ezekiel out there, and they even support the Bethany Bible Church. They send money to help with the ministry here. So it saves me a lot of time if we record it the first time. So this is Ezekiel chapter 19. And he says, if you look at verse 14, this is a lamentation and has become a lamentation. In other words, the way he phrases that, he says, this lamentation is absolutely certain. And in verse 1 of chapter 19, he says, moreover, take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel. So he concludes this whole section that we've been working through. And we may actually have time and go back, and I'll give you the different ideas of these chapters and show how the different parts are summarized together. The first section of prophecies deal with chapters 1 through 7. God is a glorious God who alone can determine the length and degree of punishment. That's your first section in Ezekiel. And then he goes into the section of chapters 8 through 20. But we don't have time to do that this morning. So let's finish up chapter 19. And I'd like to talk with you about the difficulty of finishing well. If you think about all of the biographies in Scripture, do you realize how few of them really finished well? In chapter 14, if you'll turn there, don't lose your page because we're coming back to 19. But God lists three that he considers righteous, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, and they all three finished well. Some of you would say, well, didn't Noah get drunk? Well, yes, he did, but if you look back at the text in Genesis 9, there's no condemnation or judgment upon Noah. And it may be that we are reading back into that part of the world's history from our New Testament and Mosaic concepts. The punishment in Noah's time wasn't on Noah, but on his son and his grandson who were punished, Canaan. And that's specified in the Pentateuch to show Israel, for whom those five books were written, that Canaan, the inhabitants of the land, were grossly immoral and deserving punishment. So that's why that's included in Genesis 9. But these three all finished well. It's very difficult to find people who finish well. And, you know, we might make it through the sins of our youth and the sins of middle age, but there's something about getting old that also, you know, the temptations of our youth, they don't ever leave us when we hit middle age. And the struggles we go through middle age, they don't ever leave us when we get old. We still have the same struggles. And I think it's God's desire that we walk by the power of the Spirit from beginning to end. So it's difficult to finish well. And so this chapter is a lesson on ending poorly. I'll give you my outline. I hate to give you the points before I preach them, you know, because then you can go to sleep and wake up. But on this outline, I don't need to worry too much, because my first point is king number one. My second point is king number two. What do you think the third point is? King number... See? Man, you are such an above average audience. That's great. So that's what we're going to do, is going to look at these three different kings. And two of them are history, from the time Ezekiel writes. And the third one is in the future. Take your bulletin. I know it's difficult to handle multiple pieces of paper, but if you look at your bulletin, in the very bottom left-hand corner, there's stuff here for the message. This is important in terms of understanding this chapter of Ezekiel. Josiah was an awesome king. He was godly. None of the rest of the Judean kings following Josiah were godly. They were all ungodly. But Josiah was a godly king. He reigned for 31 years, and then he fell into the sins of old age. You know what the primary sin of old age is? Pride, arrogance. And instead of following God's leadership, he decides he's going to go out there, Josiah, king of Israel, king of Judah, and he's going to stop Pharaoh Necho from going up to the Battle of Carchemish and fighting Nebuchadnezzar. But God had appointed Pharaoh Necho to go up to Carchemish and be defeated. In God's sovereignty, he drug Pharaoh up into Asia Minor for this defeat, so that Egypt would go off the world scene, and Babylon, the head of gold, would be the first part of the times of the Gentiles. But Josiah didn't want that. He didn't want Pharaoh going through his land. Pharaoh said, "Leave me alone. I have no bone to pick with you. I don't want to hurt you. I just want to take this highway. I'm going up there to fight Babylon." Josiah wouldn't listen, and he was killed in that battle. So God judged him for his arrogance as an old man. But he was still a godly king. He walked with the Lord except for that problem. You know, he was a great king, did a lot of reforms. He had a number of sons, three of whom became kings: Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. Now, Jehoiachin is actually the son of Jehoiakim. He's a grandson of Josiah, and he's the uncle. Uncle Zedekiah was put in place of Jehoiachin. Now, there are other names for these kings, and I put those in parentheses. It was not uncommon for kings to have more than one name, and Scripture gives them to us. Jeconiah is also known as Jehoiachin, and Coniah. He had a curse pronounced on him, and no descendant of Jeconiah would ever rule the throne of David. Very interesting that Christ's lineage is traced through Mary, and it bypasses Jeconiah, one of the arguments for the virgin birth. Boy, I am really way off field here. That's a Christmas message. The three guys that we're talking about all have little boxes. Well done there on the newsletter. Appreciate Connie's work here. You see the little boxes? Those three guys are the three kings, king number one, king number two, and king number three of my message. How long did Jehoahaz rule? 3 months. How long did Jehoiachin rule? 3 months. The box is in the wrong place. So much for technology. The box should be moved from Jehoiakim to Jehoiachin. You see the box above Jehoiakim? That's actually Jehoiachin. What a great message. All right, there's two kings. They both reigned 3 months only. Those are the two guys, king number one and king number two. Two kings, 3 months reign. One's hauled to Egypt, one's hauled to Babylon. And Ezekiel takes these two disastrous kings, both of whom were hauled off, whose reign lasted an incredibly short period of time. In fact, some of your Bible maps, they ignore them. They shouldn't. They should list these kings even though they reigned 3 months. And then Zedekiah, who is also hauled off to Babylon. So the two are history. And Ezekiel says, you see this guy? You see this guy? Guess what's going to happen to this guy? So he prophetically announces the judgment on Zedekiah. All right, let's look at Jehoiahaz. That's in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Moreover, take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel. He doesn't call them kings because they're not rightfully called kings. They're only princes because they're under Gentile domination. After the Battle of Carchemish, Babylon is the world player and they control Judah. Even if Judah still has kings, they are set up and rule under the auspices of Babylon. That's why Jehoiahaz was taken away. And his brother, who was a lot more docile, Jehoiakim, was put in his place. And say, what is your mother? A lioness. The mother here, this is all allegorical as you go through it, this, the lamentation falls under the category in Hebrew of mashal, or proverb, or literary, or allegorical. So the Lamentation tells us that he is giving to us things that need to be recognized as symbolic. What is your mother, a lioness? Who is the mother? It's not the queen. It's not the mother of the king. It is Israel. It's Judah. Judah produced kings. They were good at it. When you think back over the history of Israel, they produced some incredible kings, one of whom was Solomon, whose ability and mastery and wisdom and wealth and power is unparalleled even today in our own world. So the lioness is Judah, the producer of kings. She lay down among the lions. That is, she wasn't content to be loyal to the God of Israel, but she trafficked among the nations. Among the young lions, she nourished her cubs. She brought up one of her cubs, and he became a young lion. He learned to catch prey, and he devoured men. This is the 3-month reign of Jehoahaz. So he gets into power, his father dying, Josiah dying in the battle there with Pharaoh Necho, and he becomes a king and immediately begins to slay other people. He's now in charge, and in the 3-month reign that he had, he was a tyrant. The nations also heard of him, and he was trapped in their pit, and they brought him with chains to the land of Egypt. So Jehoahaz took over after his father Josiah was killed by Nebuchadnezzar. But instead of being loyal to Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to fight. His father was killed by Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar comes down, shuts up Jehoahaz like an animal in a cage, and captures him and hauls him off to Babylon. He is trapped, and Jehoahaz is taken in chains down to Egypt. I've got my kings confused, but that's all right. You're confused. If I'm confused, you're confused. The first guy, Jehoahaz, he's taken down to Egypt. And the second guy, Jehoiachin, is taken to Babylon. And when she saw that she waited and that her hope was lost, in verse 5, she took another of her cubs and made him a young lion. He roved among the lions and became a young lion. He learned to catch prey, and he devoured men. He knew their widows, that is, he oppressed the widows, and laid waste to their cities, and the land with its fullness was desolated by the noise of his roaring. So the second king, Jehoiachin, now he's in place, and his reign is 3 months only, and he's hauled off to Babylon. Verse 8, the nations set against him, and from the provinces on every side, and spread their net over him. He was trapped in their pit. They put him in a cage with hooks and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him in nets that his voice should no longer be heard on the mountains of Israel. So Jehoiachin is taken with hooks. The habit was to pierce the cheek and run a hook through their cheek, and then they put that on a chain, and they'd haul these people off into captivity. So Jehoahaz, he ruled 3 months and was taken prisoner to Egypt. And Jehoiachin, he ruled 3 months and he was taken by prisoner to Babylon. So now, those events, one, the first one, Jehoiachin went to Egypt in 609, and then in 597, Jehoiachin went to Babylon. This prophecy is given in 591, and it's actually fulfilled, verses 10 through 14, in 586. So the last king, king number 3, is Zedekiah. Let's look at it. Your mother was like a vine in your rest, planted by waters, fruitful and full of branches, because of many waters. She had strong branches for scepters of rulers. She towered among the clouds and was seen in her height amid the dense foliage. All right, verses 10 and 11 refer to Judah, and she produced many, many strong kings. Zedekiah was not one of those, but she was plucked up in fury and was cast down to the ground, and an east wind dried her fruit. This would be a reference to Babylon coming and destroying Israel in 586. Her strong branches were broken and withered. The fire consumed them, and now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty land. You can see these pictures when you see our troops in Iraq. What's Babylon look like? Well, it's a desert. They're all dressed in military fatigues, suited for desert, and their problems with dust and dust storms and everything else. Verse 14 gives the further explanation of why Israel was destroyed. Fire has come out from a rod of her branches and devoured her fruit, so that she has no strong branch, a scepter for ruling. Why was Judah destroyed? It was destroyed because of the leadership, the fire coming out from the rod of her branches. The leadership took her into destruction. Zedekiah violated his oath with the king of Babylon, and because of that, he came down and destroyed her. This is a lamentation and has become a lamentation. So he ended poorly. All of the kings from Josiah on ended poorly. Josiah ended poorly. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah. And the lamentation looks at two of them. One hauled to Egypt, one hauled to Babylon. Short reigns, disastrous results. He puts those together and then he prophesies concerning the lioness, or the changing the figure of speech, the vine, which will be rooted up and burned, replanted in a desert place, all because of Zedekiah. So they ended poorly. The question is, why did judgment come upon these people and these kings, these rulers? And the answer to that question is given to us in 2 Chronicles. Turn to 2 Chronicles, the very last chapters, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Chronicles is written to give us a divine interpretation of what's going on in the affairs of mankind. Now, chapter 19 of Ezekiel, he's summarizing and pronouncing a woe or a lamentation upon Judah. But in 2 Chronicles, the author gives us God's perspective on why these judgments fell. You can trace it back through the chapters of Ezekiel, which we may do at another point. But I just want to take and give you four reasons that the author of Chronicles gives us for the judgment, the lamentation that Ezekiel pronounced. In verse 11, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. So the first reason that judgment came upon them was that they were not humble before the word of God. He didn't listen to Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah was the prophet in Jerusalem. He didn't listen to Ezekiel either. Ezekiel's prophecies came to Zedekiah by way of mail and by carriers. But he refused to humble himself before the word. One of the ways to end well is to humble yourself before the word. Let the word have its authority. How does one humble himself or herself before the word? Well, the first thing is to accept what the word says about salvation or justification. If you look through Scripture, it tells us that God is a God who forgives our iniquities, who forgives our sins. And He does that by paying for our sin. He paid for our sin through the person and work of Jesus Christ. God the Son came to this planet, lived a perfectly sinless life, gave His life on the cross to pay for our sins, and rose again from the dead. Salvation is all about what God does for us. And the Word tells us that whoever believes in Him, the Lord Jesus, receives everlasting life. And see, religion tells us, not the Word, but religion tells us that you are saved by works. That it's what you do. You give your heart to God. You give your life to God. You give your time to God. You give your money to God. Religion tells us it's all about what you can give to God. And that makes us feel really good. See what I've done? Look what man, I'm working really hard. Good job. That's religion. But humility before the Word says there is nothing I can do to save myself. I can do nothing to get myself to heaven. I have nothing to bring to God save my ability to believe in Jesus Christ the Savior. So I trust in Him. I believe in Him. And He is the one who works, and He is the one who pleases God, and He gives to me by imputation His righteousness. So if you want to end well, you have to start well. You haven't even started yet until you humble yourself and allow God to save you by believing in Jesus Christ. And that's the beginning of a lifelong process of submitting ourselves to the Word. Letting go of our ideas, letting go of our thoughts, and submitting ourselves to what Scripture teaches. You cannot finish well without humility before the Word. The second thing they did, if you'll look now in verse 13, is that they multiplied, or they were not honest in their transactions. Look at verse 13. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear an oath by God. And he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the God of Israel. Let me ask you, do you think there's a relation between Zedekiah not humbling before the Word and Zedekiah arrogantly disavowing, rejecting the oath that he promised? Why was Zedekiah king? Well, because he swore an oath that he would be loyal, swore an oath by God using the name of the Lord of Israel. He swore that he would be loyal. Why do you think he rebelled? Well, because of arrogance. He was not honest in his transgressions. The people were like the king. If that's all right for the king, you'll see in verse 14 this multiplication of evil deeds. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. So you have this multiplication of evil, and they became just like all the other religions of the world. You know, I see today in our own world where the church has abandoned the Word of God. It doesn't want to submit to it. It comes up with ways of spiritualizing it. They pick and choose what they're going to study, but they don't want to submit to the Word. They're smarter now that we have evolution on our side and culture growing every day in every way a little bit better. We don't need the Scriptures, so we are not humble before the Word. We move into the realm of taking comparative religions. Well, that seems like a good idea. Let's bring that into the church. Our brother Brandt has been teaching us in days past about postmodernism and about how the emerging church is returning back to the practices of the Middle Ages, pagan practices, just like in chapter 36, verse 14. They defile themselves with all of the abominations of the Gentiles or the nations around them. We, as the people of God, should be honest in our transactions, humble before the Word, and that'll prevent verse 14. Verse 15, back to the Word again, they mocked despised and scoffed at His word. Verse 15. The Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by His messengers, rising up early and sending them, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. He sent prophets. He sent people who taught the word. They spoke the word of God. But what was the response? Well, the response was arrogance. They scoffed. You see that? They scoffed and mocked and despised. Look at verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, scoffed at His prophets, until the wrath of God rose against His people, till there was no remedy. If you humble yourself before the word and you let it have its way in your life, they will accuse you of being the orthodox police. Oh, you old fuddy-duddy. You think you know so much. No. I just take the Bible seriously. I take it literally true according to normal language. This is what He said. This is what He meant. And when you do that, these people who do not want to submit to the Lord will accuse you of being above them when you are actually above them because you're adhering to the Word of God. But this passage tells us that God poured out His wrath upon His people because they would not submit to the Word. They despised His words. They mocked it. They don't take it seriously. And as we go forward in our church history, as we come into the end times, where we already are, the Spirit expressly tells us in the latter times there's going to be an increase in the mockery of conservative Christianity. And you will see it across all of Christendom, where there's a refusal to submit and humble before the Word. There'll be an abandonment of the commitments we make. There'll be a multiplication of evil deeds. And ultimately, there'll be a scoffing at those who take the Bible literally true. The end? They end poorly. But you can end well. You can be like Job. You can be like Daniel. You can be like Noah. You can be righteous. Start by humbling before the Lord and accepting His gift of salvation by faith. And then put the Word in its rightful place. That of authoritative management of our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that You would help us to keep humility in the forefront as we stand before You and before Your Word. We humble ourselves before You, the great God of heaven, who sets up kingdoms, who takes kingdoms away. You are the God who rules this world sovereignly, majestically. May we give to You rightful place in our lives. We thank You for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who provides for us full, free atonement. We accept it by faith in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.